The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
When the church called me to be your pastor, one of the things that the board wanted me to do was to move down here and to be in this area. And they gave me some parameters. They gave us parameters on where we could be. And so Beth and I were like, you know, we've always wanted to have some property. I wanted to have a wooded area. I wanted to have a pond. I wanted to have a nice big farmhouse. I wanted some land I could go around and do some things with, big place to have a garden, have an orchard. So we started looking. And we looked. So we met with the realtor and we went to these couple places, but there just seemed like there wasn't anything available at the time. And we talked, she said, well, you know, right now, the only way you're gonna get to do this is if you know someone. Or you're related to someone who has property down here. But it just never seemed to work out. And we were like, man, that's what we want. And that's what we've dreamed about. We thought this is the perfect opportunity. It all made sense. And then there was this one house that I had looked at online. And I'm like, nah, I don't want this house. It just doesn't feel right. Well, when she gave us the list of homes, that was one that was there. And so I said, okay, this was the last one we were going to go to. And we go in and we walk and we look around and I look at the property, you know, and I'm like, you know, it looks a little better than it did from Google Earth. And maybe it's not so bad. So we decide, you know, well, since nothing else is available, and, you know, I was tired of driving 20 minutes to be here every day. You know, it'd be one thing if it was only Sunday, but I'm here every day. So I was driving 20 minutes here, 20 minutes back, and I was driving my truck, which gets 13 miles to the gallon. But as we moved in, and we started to get to know people, it just seemed to fit right. Caleb, and it's funny, Caleb would when they started playing outside, because we moved in June, so it was warm, and they're like, hey, gotta get outside. So they'd go outside, and they'd go to the end of the driveway, and everybody who came by, they'd wave at. Everybody. So much so that when now we went to the bank one day, and the teller says, oh, I know you, you're that little boy that waves at me every day. And they still do that, by the way. And then they got to know the neighbors, and the neighbors, the amazing thing about our neighbors is where we came from, we loved our neighbors. Our neighbors, you know, I could go over to the neighbor and say, hey, do you have a cup of sugar? Yeah, here, take a whole pound. You know, can I borrow this? Oh yeah, don't worry. We got it. Bring it back whenever you can. And we would go out and we'd always talk to them and we'd see them and we'd spend time with them and we'd have them over for dinner. It was just great. And I'm like, is this going to be the same here? It's amazing how awesome it is, how awesome our neighbors are around us. We go and we go outside and they're waving at us. And one day we had chopped three trees down and I'm sitting there and I'm doing the splitter. And Tom and Lisa live kind of catty corner from us. Tom's a big guy, former Navy, has a hard time walking. He comes over and that's a hot day. He is just pouring off sweat. And he says, here, let me do that. He just starts doing it. And I'm like, dude, what are you doing? And he's like working. We're working up and just really working hard at it. He says, I heard the splitter going, and I love to do this. I'm like, wow, awesome. So we're doing that together. We have Tom and Marilyn right next to us. They're an older couple. And no offense to any of you seasoned people, but you just never know, you know. Do they have grandkids? How do they react? They love our kids. You know, Caleb runs over into his yard and they don't even say a word. I do. I yell at my kids, get back in the yard, you know. Steve and Sally across the street, these people give birthday presents to my kids. They own I'm going to lose the word for it. They do embroidery. They own an embroidery company out of home. So they gave our kids towels with their names on them for their birthday. And then there's Norm and Carolyn. Norm is a clown. No, literally, he is a clown. And he's always bringing little gag things over to my kids, you know. And they actually send postcards to my kids when they're on vacation. And I got to thinking about this, and I'm thinking, you know, God, you have us here. You have us in that place, in that neighborhood for a reason. God does never put you someplace unintentionally. Any place you are is because he has a plan for it. And what he wants to do is, he wants us, for those people that are around us, he wants us to build relationships with him. Because what he does is, he uses those relationships as a conduit so that those people can experience Jesus. God uses your relationships so that they can experience Jesus. And he intentionally places you in places of work, in places of where you live, where you shop, where you bank, where you get gas. He places you in families because he wants you to build a relationship so that they can know Christ and you can introduce them to Christ. We're going to see a little story today. We're going to read a little story, and you all know it. It's not real. It's a true story, of course. Anything from the Bible is a true story, but it's still a story, and you all know it. You learned it from as a child, and it's in Luke 19. And I'm going to ask that if you can stand, that you stand as we read God's word. I am going to start doing this as the first main verse that we do in order to honor the fact that we are reading the very word of God. If you can't stand, that's fine. But if you can, let's stand. And we're going to read from Luke 19, and we're going to go through 1 through verse 10. He, that's Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you did send your Son to seek us and to save us. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Now, Jericho was a pretty good-sized town. This was a place that was about 3 miles from the Jordan River, about 5 miles north of the Dead Sea. It was a border town. It was a thriving border town. This is the same Jericho, maybe not in the same spot, because it did move around, the same Jericho that Joshua and all the Israelites came and overthrew. It's been rebuilt. It was also a place of where palm trees were grown. In fact, it was called the City of Palms at one time. And they would make perfume from those palms. King Herod, at this time, owned all of the palm vineyards. I don't call them vineyards. Palm orchards. This was a big town. It was a place that people had to come. If they were in Galilee and they wanted to get to Jerusalem, they could not pass through Samaria because nobody goes to Samaria. Because the Jews didn't like them. So if you were a Jew in Galilee, you had to come up or down and around and you'd cut across and you'd come to Jericho. It was also a great place to be a tax collector because anybody coming in from out of town would have to stop and pay a tax. Merchants, especially, would have to pay a tax. And it was a good-sized town. They had a good size of the upper class. They had a good little middle class. And then they had the lower class. Those people who were coming around to a town where the upper class was, thinking that maybe they could be lifted up a little bit. So it was a great place to be a tax collector. So Jesus is coming along and he enters it, and there's a man there named Zacchaeus. Now, what do we know about Zacchaeus? We know he was the chief tax collector. So here's what the chief tax collector would do. He would go around and he would hire other tax collectors to go and collect the money from the people. Now, I want to ask you, what do you think? Do you think he hired people who were like really nice, really kind, and would come up and knock on your door and say, hey, you know, do you want to pay your tax now or do you want to wait a while? No, he would hire scoundrels. He would hire those that were hard. When I first started in the insurance business, and I started as just an accountant for this insurance agency, when I came in, they had so much overdue debt from clients. And if you don't know anything about the insurance business, understand that if you don't pay your insurance premium, the agency has no choice. They have to pay it to the company. It's in their contract. So if you don't pay them, they still have to pay it. That's why a lot of them go to what's called direct bill, because the company collects the money. But at that time, we were mostly a business insurance place, they would actually let their clients slide. So I come in as the new guy, and I start collecting. I start calling people and saying, hey, you know what? If you don't pay, I'm going to cancel your insurance. And then I get the agent coming, you can't cancel their insurance. I said, okay, then you're going to pay for it. Okay, you can cancel their insurance. And they actually called me Guido for a while, because I took it from 60% of their receivables were 90 days overdue. And we have to pay, they had to pay in 45, to where only 20% was overdue. I was hard. I'm not in that business anymore. That's the kind of people that he would get. And those people would go and they'd knock on the doors or they'd stop the merchants and say, okay, you got to pay up. And they would skim off the top of that their fee. And then they would take all that money that they collected and they'd give it to Zacchaeus. And then Zacchaeus would skim a little bit off the top and he would pay Rome. They were skimmers. Of course, Rome would say, collect this amount. What did they say? Oh, we're going to add a little bit to that and we're going to collect more. Rome got its money. They were happy. Zacchaeus got his money. He was very happy. And the tax collectors got their money, and they were happy. Guess who's not happy? The people. The people weren't happy. So being a tax collector wasn't exactly a way to get popular with the people. It was lucrative, but you did not get popular at all. So he's not a very popular person. Chances are he's a very lonely person because, you know, even though he has money, he's not popular with the religious rulers because he's working for the Romans. He's not popular with the merchants because he's collecting their money. He's not popular with the people, the middle class and lower class, because he's taking their money. He's not a popular guy, even with those who had money. Chances are he was a very lonely person. He's rich. There's nothing he can't have. But I get this feeling, I don't know, I get this feeling that he wasn't quite happy. He wasn't satisfied. Money doesn't satisfy us. And it didn't satisfy him. So he hears that this person, Jesus, who by then everybody knew about, was coming. And he's like, man, I don't know, maybe Jesus can validate me. I mean, he knew that Jesus healed the blind. He knew that he healed the sick. He knew that he raised the dead. Maybe, just maybe, this Jesus, even if I could just get a glimpse of him and see him, my life may have meaning. So he goes out with the crowd, and this was a big crowd because Jericho was a big city. He goes out with the crowd, but he has one little issue. He's vertically challenged, to use today's politically correct vernacular. He's a short man, and nobody likes him, so nobody's going to say, hey, Zacchaeus, come to the front and see Jesus. No, they're going to say, just stay back. So he's back there in the back. He can't see. And he's like, I've got to see Jesus. So he walks along as the crowd's moving along, and he sees a tree. And he's like, I'm going to climb that tree. Now, understand, he's probably not a young man. I mean, you don't get to be chief tax collector at the age of 20. You're an older man. So what he does is he decides to go and climb a tree so he can see Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. When was the last time you climbed a tree? I used to climb trees all the time as a kid. And I never fell. And I was like a monkey. I was literally able to climb just about any tree. I tried to climb a tree probably about 2 years ago. I think gravity has gotten stronger. Either that or I think gravity has gotten stronger. That's good. That's a good excuse for it. And I can't even get up to two branches. But here is this man who decides he wants to, who climbs trees? Who does? Who normally climbs trees? Kids. So here is this grown man climbing a tree, acting like a kid. Imagine that. Imagine there's this little tree out here. Imagine, Dean going out and climbing that tree. And Lori yelling at him, get out of that tree. Imagine Bill climbing the tree. Brian probably would climb the tree.
I'm nuts.
You are. It's just not what normally what a grown adult does. But Zacchaeus does. And it made me think, I started thinking about it, and if you go back just one chapter, to chapter 18 of Luke, and we're going to talk about verse 15. It says, now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And then when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. They rebuked the children, saying, don't come to him. Don't come. The master has more important things to do here than to touch children, to bless them. But Jesus called to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. What Jesus is saying is, you need to have a childlike faith. You need to trust God like a child would. Now, Caleb and Abigail, I mean, they have a faith that just amazes me. They trust God. Now, they have a lot of questions, but they trust God. There's no doubt. I don't have to have arguments with them about old earth, young earth. They believe, and for now, and they may change their mind, and we'll have arguments about this some other time. They believe that in 7 days, God created the earth. No question. 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. No question. That's exact. Bible says so. God can do it. It happened. That's how it is. And when they get older, we can intellectually argue that with them. I want them to believe it and be able to argue the point. But they have a faith that goes far beyond me because it's childlike. And Jesus is looking for people who have a childlike faith. See, the problem is we get older and our faith gets older. But you could be an extremely mature Christian and still have a childlike faith. Now, that doesn't mean we act childish in our faith. Believe me, we are to mature. But what Jesus is always looking for, he's always looking for that person who trusts him with everything, has no doubt that he's the Son of God and who he is. So Jesus sees this young man, old man, climbing this tree. He runs ahead. He climbs up the tree. And when Jesus comes to the place, he looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down. Now, I want you to imagine. I'm sure Zacchaeus had no idea that Jesus was going to do that. I mean, he just wanted to see him. I could imagine that he was pretty shooken up by the fact that not only did Jesus see him, notice him, he talked to him. And I can't think that he almost probably fell out of the tree when Jesus said, Zacchaeus? First of all, he knew his name. How did Jesus know his name? Well, he's God. Zacchaeus, come down. And what really amazes me is the next thing Jesus says to him, I must stay at your house today. I must. Zacchaeus just wanted to see him. Now Jesus speaks to him. That's a whole other ballgame. That's even better. Now Jesus says, come down. I want to be with you today. Jesus bypassed all the religious leaders. Jesus bypassed all the rich merchants. He bypassed everybody to go to Zacchaeus and spend the day with him. And we have to understand what this means, what it means to spend a day with him. Now, it's not like, you know, if I came up to you guys, let's say service is over, and I come up and I say, hey, guess what? I'm coming to your house today for dinner. You'd be like, okay. You know, chances are you wouldn't be okay with it. Probably chances are you might say, okay, and you'd have to change some things around and do some things. And so I'd come for dinner. We'd probably spend an hour, half an hour eating and half hour talking, and then I would leave. That's not what Jesus is talking about. At this time, what you would do is you would invite a special guest. You would invite all of your friends, and you'd probably spend 3 to 4 hours together eating and talking. What amazed me is that Jesus said, I must come to your house today. I must. Now, Zacchaeus really didn't have any friends. I doubt very much if he had a huge group of friends. If they did, they were people who were using him for his money and for his position as chief tax collector. They weren't true friends. So chances are, the people who came to the home with him were actually probably the people in the crowd. So Zacchaeus comes down, and they start going. Now, what I think is also a big possibility is, I imagine that the rulers and the Pharisees or the religious leaders were probably thinking, you know, not only may we get a little food, but we're going to get a show because, you know, Jesus, he doesn't know whose house he's going to. He's going to a sinner's house. Jesus is going to come down on him. And I want to see it. I want to see Zacchaeus get his comeuppance. Because isn't that how we are? When somebody we don't like, and you get that opportunity to see that something's going to happen to them, you know, we get, the best of us get this little, they're finally going to get what they're due. They're finally going to get punished for what they've done. And they say, Jesus doesn't know that he's a sinner. You know what a sinner is? A sinner in Scripture is somebody who misses the mark. You see, God, we miss God's glory because we're sinners. We miss the mark. God is God. I am not. I'm a sinner. And what's interesting is, what is Jesus doing? Why is he coming through Jericho? He is on his way to Jerusalem to die for sinners. To die so that we no longer have to be sinners, to pay the price for our sin. Now, I make the assumption that we all know we're all sinners. We all have fallen short of God's glory. We deserve death as much as Zacchaeus did. But Jesus died for us. You know, there's a part in Scripture where Jesus says, birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. When Jesus was coming into Jericho, he did not send his disciples ahead of him and say, hey, set up an office, get a room, and I'll meet with people there. He didn't say, you know, I'll just stay in the market and people can come to me. And the reason he didn't do that was because Jesus knows, and Jesus knew that the Father, his plan for Jesus was wherever Jesus goes, God creates for him what's called an oikos. And I've used this term before, and we're going to talk about it now for the next 4 weeks. An oikos is Greek. Yes, I know it's a yogurt, but it's Greek, and it means the same thing. It's family. Wherever Jesus went, he created around him an oikos, a family of people that he interacted with, that he touched their lives. Now, he always had one oikos, which was the 12 apostles. Then amongst that, there were others that were outside. The disciples were the thousands of people who were around him. At one time, a bunch of them fell away because they couldn't handle his teaching. But that's what an oikos is. An oikos is those people within your group, your influence, that God wants to use you to reach them. We all have one. I don't care where you are. You have an oikos. I don't care who you are. You have an oikos. It could be some of us, it's just walking out to the end of our driveway and looking around us at the houses right around us. That is your oikos. For others, it's the people you work with. For me, it's not necessarily that, though it is. My oikos is small yet large, because on Sunday mornings, my oikos is big. It's you guys. During the week, it's smaller. The people I interact with, Betty and the Sartorius is when they're here. That's my oikos. My family is my oikos. So every time Jesus would go into a town, his oikos would change. His sphere of influence would change. And he would minister to them and he would show them God. And that's what he's doing here as he goes into Jericho. He is creating his oikos. You see in that it's Zacchaeus and all the people around him. But see, he doesn't set up an office. He doesn't set up, they don't go and rent a home. He says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. What amazes me when Jesus said that is that he was saying, I'm going to where you're going to be comfortable. I'm going to go someplace where I know you are familiar with. I want to say this, and I got to qualify it a little bit, but we have got to stop expecting people to come here. We have got to stop expecting them always to come here. We need to go where people are. Now, I want to say this. Within my oikos, my ultimate plan, that's the wrong word. Within my oikos, as I am talking to people, when the Holy Spirit prompts me, I am going to invite them here. Because believe me, there are people I know that I know they need to hear what they hear here. They need to hear that Jesus Christ came and he died for them and he paid the price for their sin and he eliminated the separation between them and God. They need to hear that he loves them and that he's coming back one day and that he is the answer to the relationship problems they have. He is the answer to the anger problems they have. They need to hear that God loves them so much that he's going to come back and our lives, our real lives, our eternal lives are going to be so much better because of him. They need to hear that. But you know, right now, Sunday morning and coming here is not on their mind. It's not the most important thing. And it's not that they hate the church. It's not that they're angry at the church. It's just that life is happening and it is pressing down on them. And they're not ready to be here. So what do I have to do? I have to take it to them. That's the way the culture is today. And again, my ultimate goal is not to get them here. I will invite people here because the Holy Spirit tells me it's time. Invite them. And they'll tell me no. And then he says again later, invite them. And he'll tell me no. Sooner or later, they might say yes. I don't know. But I need to take Jesus to them. It's both and. It's not one or the other. It's both and. I need to go to them. I need to invite them. I need to fellowship with them. and show them Christ. And if they never accept Christ, I can't judge them. And I still fellowship with them. There were times when Jesus fellowshiped with people and they never accepted him, but he still did it. And he knew beforehand that they weren't going to, but he still fellowshiped with them. And I still pray for them because I don't know, something else might happen where they'll accept Christ. But if I never go to them where they are the most comfortable, they'll never hear who Jesus is. They'll never experience Jesus through me. Again, I'm not saying we don't invite people to church. Believe me, I'm all about inviting people to church. I'm just saying that sometimes we have to go to them first. We can't expect them to come to us. So that means when I'm standing at the end of the driveway, I need to figure out some way to reach these people. I need to find some way to go to them. How do I do that? Well, raise your hand if you have a grill. Do you have a grill? Most of us have a grill. Where's it at? On your patio, on your back door, on your back? Move it to the front and grill out front. And put a little extra on there. So when your neighbor waves at you and says, "Ah, that smells good. Hey, why don't you and your wife come over and have some dinner with us?" Or when the neighbors are walking around and walking their dog and say, "Hey, why don't you stop and have a little bite to eat with us?" It's all it takes. A little fellowship. And you get to see, they get to see Jesus through you, and that's part of that. So Jesus says, "Come into your house." And they go, and everybody follows. And now I can imagine Zacchaeus sitting there saying, "Man, you guys don't even like me. And here you are at my house eating my hors d'oeuvres." Granted, I'm speculating, but you could see this happening. Eating my hors d'oeuvres, trying to look at me and Jesus, and you don't care anything about me. And the people are probably saying, that's going to happen. Jesus is going to tell him. But notice, Jesus never once says, "Zacchaeus, here's what you're doing wrong and what you need to change." He never tells him that. We don't know what the full conversation was, but I'm sure that wasn't Jesus' way. Look, when the woman was caught in adultery, she was an adulteress, or they never would have brought her. And Jesus draws in the sand, and everybody walks away because he says, "He without sin casts the first stone." What does Jesus do? Does he tell her, "You're a sinning woman, you better change your ways"? He says, "Woman, where are your accusers? They're gone. Well, neither will I accuse you, but go and sin no more." He doesn't list out her sins. Jesus doesn't list out Zacchaeus' sins. But because he was in the presence of Christ, because he felt God's presence, the Holy Spirit was speaking to him, what does he do? He stands up and says, "I'm going to give half what I have to the poor." Now, can you imagine doing that, first of all? Giving half of what you have to the poor. People struggle with giving 10% to the church, let alone 50% to the poor. So he gives half the poor. And then to top it off, he says, "If I've cheated anybody," and you know he did, he's a chief tax collector, "if I cheated anybody, I'm going to pay them back four times." That tells you how rich he was, because he cheated a lot of people. "I'm going to pay back four times what I cheated them." And what does Jesus say? "Salvation has come to this oikos today, to this household, to this family." I want to tell you, it was because Zacchaeus felt the presence of Christ, was with Christ, and saw, and his heart was changed. And I want to tell you that you and I are Christ's hands and feet. And when we are in people's presence, we don't need to say a whole lot. We need to say some things. We can't just sit there. You know, "I'm sorry, your buddy is probably not going to save if you go over and watch the basketball game with him every Sunday and don't say a word about Jesus, never get around to a conversation that's spiritual. He's probably not going to get it." Guys are that way. We're pretty dense sometimes. We don't always get the obvious. But if you listen to the Holy Spirit and God tells you, say this, and you do it, you're going to lead that person to Christ. You're at least going to push him closer. You're going to say, hey, here's Jesus. And they probably will come to Christ sooner or later. One thing we must not do, we must not list out people's sins. This morning, people got up today. There are thousands of people in our area that got up today realizing that they don't measure up. They know their sins. They don't need us to tell them what their sins are. They need us to show them Jesus. They need us to show them love. They need us to show them fellowship. And we got to make sure that we're not doing this just so that we can get them into church. Ultimately, we want them to be in the fellowship. We want them to accept Christ and become believers and to enjoy what we enjoy on Sunday mornings. But if that's the only reason we're doing it for the wrong reasons. We need to do it because we love them. And we need to do what Jesus wants us to do. And he wants us to do that. That's how we build the kingdom. We are not here to build living faith. We do it. We're here to build the kingdom of Christ. And we do it by going to them. We do it by having this. I mean, when we come here on Sunday mornings, we do some amazing things. We worship Christ. We learn. We listen. We fellowship. That's awesome. That's great. We need to keep doing that. And whenever possible, we need to do things here. We need to use the facility when it makes sense. But we also need to go. We need to go down to Silo Farms and spend some time in there and reaching the kids and reaching the people. Because they're not going to come here. It's just the way it is. We can't tell them their sins. You know, when the people were watching Jesus, and we see this earlier in Jesus' ministry when he asked Matthew to follow him, and Matthew throws a party and has all these tax collectors with him, and the Pharisees come and say, man, tells the disciples, do you realize who your master is with? And Jesus knows what they're thinking. He says, it's not the well who need a doctor, it's the sick. Jesus is not ashamed to be with sinners. At this time, the people thought that, hey, since Jesus is with that sinner, he must be a sinner too. He's just like him. It was guilt by association. But Jesus says, no. Just because I'm with these people, I'm the doctor. I'm trying to heal them. They need it. Just because you're with someone who's a sinner doesn't mean you're a sinner like them. It means that you're the hope that you're trying to bring to their lives. We don't measure up. None of us do. It's only by the grace of Christ and grace of God that we have the ability for God to look at us and say, yeah, you measure up because of my son. And we want to give that to others. We want to give that hope to everybody else. This world is in need of that hope. Jesus had such an effect on Zacchaeus. What does he call him? What does Zacchaeus call him? Look at the scripture. What does he call him? It's in verse 8. After he stood up and he says what? He says, what does he call him? Lord. Do you understand what that word means? When you call someone Lord, that means that person is above you. That person is Lord of everything in your life. He is the one who rules it. He is the one who is the most important. Up until this point, Zacchaeus was the most important person in his life. And now all of a sudden, he says, Lord. Our goal is to show Christ to enough people, to every person that God wants us to, so that they too can know Jesus as Lord. It's important. See, what the world needs Jesus more now than ever. And they're not going to just come through our doors. Some will. But each of you have been placed in an oikos. That God wants you to reach those people. And you don't have to be obnoxious about it. You love them. You talk to them. And you listen for the Holy Spirit to tell you when to say the right things. But you know what you do first? You pray for them. You pray for them. And you don't just pray for them once. You pray for them daily. In your bulletins is a card. On that card is a list. There's 15 lines. There are eight, I will guarantee you, there are 8 to 15 people in each of your oikos that you need to reach. 8 to 15 is the average. There's 8 to 15 people that God wants you to reach for him. That's our goal. So I'm asking you to take that card, to write 8 to 15 names, and to pray for them. God, please help me, you know, especially if it's a coworker, help me today to be Jesus to Bob. And if I need to, Father, help me to bring up that spiritual conversation. I wish Jeff Klitsch was here, because he was at a conference where we talked about this, and he's just really, really gung-ho on it. I want to, probably next week, if you say, I want him to share at least one story of what he does. And it doesn't have to be all the time, but you need, as far as, you know, you don't have to keep having, you know, pushing people into spiritual conversations. You need to let the Holy Spirit do the work he's going to do. You can't save anybody. The Holy Spirit saves people. But it begins with prayer. So we pray for them. I challenge you. List your 8 to 15 people and pray for them every day. And pray that God would help you to get into those positions where you can share with them who Jesus is. God is preparing the way. We just have to walk in it. We just have to walk in it. Because see, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he was here. That's why we celebrate communion. You know, we celebrate it and we think it's for us, you know. And it is. It's to help us remember what he did. And what did he do? He died for us. But not just for us. He died for Zacchaeus. He died for everybody that was in that crowd. He died for everybody that has lived since Adam. He died that everybody for everybody who's going to live from here on out. He died for every person who is never going to accept him. Do you know that? I don't believe in limited atonement. I don't believe that Jesus only died for those who are going to accept him. I believe he died for everyone, including those who will never accept him. And that's what we celebrate. We celebrate the fact that he came, and he died, and he came to seek and save those who were lost. And he's here now through us to do the same thing. The mission hasn't changed. His ministry is still the same. His goal is to seek and save the lost. But he's given us the privilege of doing it with him. The question is, will we? Pray for those people in your oikos. Pray for those people who are lost, who God wants you to reach, who he has put in your realm of influence. Specifically, you're the one person who can reach them. I'll never be able to, but you will.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.